Well, good morning. Good morning and Merry Christmas to you. My name is Ryan Kimmel. I'm the executive pastor here at Peace Church. If you're newer to Peace, you don't recognize me. That's because I spend most of my Sunday mornings hosting our venue service that we have downstairs. So I want to say good morning, firstly, to those of you who are joining us online, then also good morning to those of you in the venue. Here we are, halfway through December. Full-on Christmas swing. Some of you just rolled your eyes at me. Studies have been done around the whole idea of holiday stress. It's actually kind of fascinating. They've actually mapped out to the date the escalation of stress for people. The first wave of Christmas holiday stress came later than I thought. It comes on December 13. I'm being serious with you right now. This is scientific studies. The second wave comes on December 18. So if you think you're stressed now, there's still more stress to come. Don't worry. And then it culminates, of course, on the most wonderful day of the year, December 25th, Christmas Day. How did it come to this? Why is this just normal for us? I was watching the news the other night, and this report came on, an actual report. Christmas traditions, a cheer or a chore. Went around asking people, Christmas a great time for you or a stressful time for you? The fact that they even had to ask this is enlightening and shows a lot about our culture. What about you? If I stuck a microphone in your face and said, Christmas, cheer or a chore, what would you say? Well, of course you would. You're all Christians, right? You better say that. Those who aren't Christians in the house are like, 2 years ago, in 2017, Pew Research did a big study around Christmas in America. Let me share some of their findings with you. No surprise here, 90% of Americans celebrate Christmas. Yeah, no surprise. But less than half, 46%, celebrate it as a religious holiday. In fact, millennials, those in their late 20s and their 30s, they'll actually say that Christmas is more of a cultural holiday. Only one-third said it was a religious holiday. When it comes to the historic origins of Christmas, 66% of Americans say they do believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, that his birth was announced by angels, and they believe in the story of the wise men and so on and so forth. 66% in 2017. That represents a 7% drop since 2014. Let me ask you this. Christmas tree sales. Let's just lump real and fake trees together. From 2017 to 2018, do you think those sales rose or dropped? Go ahead, say it out loud. We're having fun this morning. Drop. No, they rose. They rose. So did consumer spending. But you know what number did drop? Charitable giving. Charitable giving dropped for the first time since the recession in 2018, 3.4% drop in charitable giving among just the standard American family. We're not even speaking about corporations. Some people will point to change in tax laws and this and that and whatever other excuse, but here's the reality. Americans gave less to charitable giving last year. And so here's what I would say. The less Christmas is about Christ, the more it becomes about us. So no surprise that, you know, we celebrate it and consumer spending's up, and of course we're buying Christmas trees. And this is why I believe that Christmas is becoming and continues to be such a stressful time for us, because we've lost the Christ in Christmas. This is a flag we've been flying for a long time, an alarm we've been ringing. We've traded the cheer for a chore. We've traded the truth for a mere tradition. And of course, we get stressed by it because, well, why are we doing this again? 88% of us say that we'll experience some form of stress during the holiday season. 88%. The top two reasons cited for the stress around Christmas in the venue here. Go ahead, give me some answers. What do you think? Second service, you had more sleep this morning. Give me some answers. Family, what else? Gifts, travel. The top two reasons were financial stress and family dynamics. Money and family. Last statistic I will share with you. Studies have found that couples will have, on average, 7 arguments during the holiday season. My wife and I are number 3. But don't you worry, there's still plenty of time left. We'll get to all 7, I guarantee you. Why has it come to this? For many families, Christmas time, the holiday season, is just something to get through. It's just something to survive. And with studies like we just looked at, no surprise. But why? Why? I say for those in the house who know Christ. I'm not just saying for those who know the Christmas story. A lot of us know the Christmas. I'm saying for those who know Jesus, who have a personal faith in him, we know it's not supposed to be like this. Christmas shouldn't be a cultural celebration. It should be a true holiday. Holiday, a word that comes from the word that meant holy day. Right? So when you're out and about in our world and people say, happy holidays to you, you can respond back, well, and happy holy days to you too. You must be a conservative evangelical. Don't say that. Don't say that. Just reply back, Merry Christmas. That's all you got to do. So today is the first sermon in our sermon series, Home for the Holidays. How your family can not just survive, but thrive this Christmas. And here's the reality, even for those of us in the house who are Christians, and if you're not, welcome. I'm so thankful you're here. But for those in the house who are Christians, we didn't bat an eye when we talked about a sermon like this. Because we feel the stress just like everybody else. And so what do we want to do over these next 3 weeks? My hope is to turn the tide on that. So let's get to it. I believe Christmas is a time to thrive, and we will thrive when we remind ourselves of what we have forgotten. And it's this. It's God's plan. God's plan. So here's what I invite you to do. I want you to turn to the first book of the New Testament. That's the book of Matthew. That's found on page 1025 if you want to use the Bibles in the racks that are around you. We're going to start where the New Testament starts. The Old Testament closed, 400 years of silence, and then this is how God enunciates and starts the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. And as you're turning there, you will see that this first section of the first book of the New Testament is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It's a list of, yes, mostly hard to pronounce names from the genealogy of Jesus. So for your Christmas cheer and for your Christmas enjoyment, you can listen to me struggle through these names. They're no easier for me than they are for you. So hopefully you're at Matthew chapter 1. Follow me along with me as I read verses 1 to 17. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez by Zerah and Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of the person with the best name in all the Bible, Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, and Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. And I'm going to throw the last verse up on the screen for us to see. And so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, to the birth of Jesus, 14 generations. Whew. Made it through. Thanks for your support. Amen. Let's pray as we continue. Father, we just read 42 generations of names spanning 2,000 years. Father, your plan is so big that it's experienced over many lifetimes. So Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, give us the eyes to see past the Christmas lights and to see the true light that has come into the world, your Son, our Lord. It's in his name we pray. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. So I easily could have just bypassed those first 16 verses and jumped right to verse 17. But I didn't. And it's because I wanted us to sit and hear and read those names. Why? Because every single name represents an entire life, just like your life, my life. And as we read all of those names, I wanted us to be reminded that God was behind all of that, planning it, weaving it together, sewing it all together so that it culminated in the birth of Jesus Christ. And I wanted you to see this Christmas, which we celebrate, but oftentimes mostly grumble about. This was a weighty thing that culminated over lifetimes, lifetimes, lifetimes in the making. And I wanted you to begin to see and to begin to be reminded of how powerful and wonderful Christmas should be. So if you're a note taker like I am, I like to know where we're going in a sermon. Every sermon in the sermon series is going to follow two major headings, tension and hope. That's where we're just going to see the tension and the hope in our passage. And we're going to take that and see how we can use that to thrive at home. So this morning, here's today's main point for this morning. Families can thrive when we remember God's plan in our Christmas plans. Families can thrive when we remember God's plan in our Christmas plans. Okay, let's get to it. Tension and hope. This past summer, I crossed a monumental life mile marker. I hit the big 4-0. And my parents, for that big birthday, they got me one of those DNA genetic tests. That kind of shows your genetic history. They got me a thing called 23andMe. So I took it, and I'm thinking it's going to tell me what I thought I already knew. It's going to show me that I'm Irish and I'm German. So I did the little thing. You spit in a cup, and you send it away, and they analyze your spit, and they send you back your results. And here's what it said. Turns out, I'm 99.8% European. That means I'm whiter than sour cream. But I also learned, and here was the surprise for me. Turns out I am, drum roll, 25% Dutch. All the Van Somethings are very happy in the room. One of the cool things about this thing that I got to do is that it maps you on the world. And it shows, at least the people who have taken the test, it shows that who you are genetically related to. So, of course, there's a bunch of people throughout the U.S. have some sort of genetic relation to you. That's pretty cool. Then you flip over to Europe, and there's a couple dots on the Ireland map. So I click on those dots, and it pops up, and it says, you share a great-great-grandparent. I'm thinking, oh, man, this is pretty cool stuff. It got me thinking about family trees and all the lives that are lived and all the generations that came before me. It really did humble me for a moment as I thought about my life that I'm living. I grew up. I got married. I bought a house. I got a great job. I'm raising kids. I'm paying a mortgage and paying taxes. And I'm thinking about this as I'm living my life day by day. And I think about like my grandpa. He lived every single one of these days before me. The big days like getting married and your kids being born and the dog days of summer and the boring days of winter. He went through every single day before me, and so did my dad. And it got me just thinking about just the grand idea of life in a lifetime and how big it is. I mean, do you know what it took and how long it took just to produce you? Just to produce me? I mean, here's just a slice of a family tree. I mean, it took all of this just to produce me. It took all of this just to produce you. And what's even crazier for me to think about is that for my kids, it takes two of these just to produce my kids, your kids. And so and here's the point. Here's what I'm trying to drive at. When we read the genealogy of Jesus, all those stories and all those entire lives lived, to know that God was behind it, weaving it all together, shouldn't that fill us? Shouldn't that give us some weight as we celebrate Christmas? You have a family tree, and I'm sure it's not all roses. Neither was Jesus' family tree. His family tree was full of tension too. His family tree and his genealogy came out of tension, but it birthed him. It birthed hope. So listen to me. This is the first point for this morning. Family history doesn't mean family future. Family history doesn't mean family future. We're going to take a moment and just survey a couple of the names in the genealogy of Jesus. Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. Jacob stole his brother's birthright. That's how he entered into the genealogy of Jesus. Rahab, she was a prostitute that lied to her own king. Jeconiah. Jeconiah was a teenage king whose three-month reign is summed up in these words, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. David. Many of us know David, one of the most monumental figures in the Old Testament. Adulterer and murderer. Then Jesus' own parents, Mary and Joseph. Almost divorced before Jesus was even born. Jesus' family tree is full of drama. It's full of sinners from the least to the greatest, but his family history doesn't mean and didn't mean his family future. You are living a life right now that will take its place in your family tree. And your life will be one of three things. You'll be a nut, you'll be a blossom, or you'll be a leaf. A nut, a blossom, or a leaf. A nut. Every family tree has a few of these. Those members that they're there because they're family, but let's be honest, they brought on a trajectory that we don't want to see followed. Or blossom. Maybe you're going to be a blossom. See, this is what I want to be. See, a blossom will bear fruit on a tree. And we Christians, we like to use that term. We want to bear fruit. And what that means is that we want to live a life of meaning, a life that means something, that makes a difference, that has a good impact on people. This is a life that sets a trajectory that we want people to follow. But I think the truth is, many of us, we're just going to be a leaf. Just those parts of the tree that come and go. They live and die. They play their part, and then they fall away. These are the people who are just trying to live a good life now, and they don't think about their influence beyond their own death. If you're alive right now, listening to me, you can still make a choice about which one of these you want to be. In your family tree, which one of those do you want to be? Do you want to be a nut, a blossom, or a leaf? If you don't like the trajectory of your family, then set a new course. By God's Spirit, new life and new direction can be brought. Remember, family history doesn't mean family future. History, we all know, often repeats itself, but it doesn't have to. Jesus shows us that. Jesus shows us that he brought a new trajectory for his family. Next, God's promises can be experienced even through pain. To experience the promise of the birth of Jesus, it took generations of pain. Some of you are in the midst of hurt right now, and you are wondering where God's promises are. You are wondering where God himself is. So here's the thing. If you're in that spot, let me tell you right now. He is the light at the end of the tunnel. He is the path before you. He is the strength to get you there. In fact, he is the one who is carrying you through it. Open your eyes to see God's love around you because it is there. Open yourself to it. He is there. For so many of us, though, we think because we are blessed people that we are immune to the effects of our own poor choices. Let me tell you something right now. God will let you eat the fruit of your own sin if you continue in it. But if you repent, and when you repent, God is there to forgive. Yet too many of us, we continue to walk the road of our own sin, even though we don't like where we know where it leads. And so when we get there, we blame God when we get to where our own sin is taking us. So let me tell you now, turn to God. It's not too late and you are not too sinful for God to forgive you. Church, let me tell you something right now. There are people in this room who don't know that, who don't believe that. And there are people in this room who do believe that and who do know that. So if you do know that and you do believe that, you need to say amen to what is true. So that the people who don't know that can feel affirmed that this is true. So let me say this again. It is not too late and you are not too sinful for God to forgive you. Christmas should remind us of this. But we've forgotten this because we've made it just a cultural holiday. We've made it just about getting and receiving presents. It took generations of pain for Jesus, the light of the world, to finally step down from heaven. But Jesus has been born, and now there is forgiveness for all people through him. So let me remind you of this. Sometimes it takes lifetimes. Sometimes it takes lifetimes. So let me ask everybody in the room a question. How many not right nows can you take? And let me ask you another question. How many not right nows can your husband take? See, we've lost the virtue of patience and we're losing it and it's slipping away, even though it's supposed to be a fruit of the Spirit. See, when we talk about patience, we're not just talking about waiting that extra minute to make sure our stuff is done from the microwave. Patience is meant to be a lifelong, I dare say sometimes even a generational thing. Christians in the house, we need to have the long ball in sight. We need to think in terms of lifetimes and generations. With parenting, with families, there is no immediate results. Sometimes it takes a lifetime. Or in the case of Jesus, it takes generations. On our wedding day, when I got married, my wife, after she walked down the aisle, I had a surprise for her. I got up, and like all good cowboys, I grabbed my guitar and I sang her a song. Don't worry, I'm not that romantic anymore. I wrote a song for her and I sang it on her wedding day. And one of the lines from the song read this: "Today is a dream actually coming true because now we get to do the things our parents got to do." And what this means is that we get to now step in to play our part in our family tree. And this is the only time we get to do this. And knowing for that all the ups and downs that are coming to fully experience God's plan and God's promises, sometimes it takes an entire lifetime. It took generations for us to even have this opportunity. It was lifetimes in the making. So remember this, homes are not just places to raise kids and live out marriages. They are places to forge patterns for generations to come. But sometimes it takes lifetimes. Jesus' genealogy is something that'd be very easy to skate over, and I'm willing to bet all of us have done it at some point. Very easy to skate over, but remember this, there is no Christmas story without the genealogy of Jesus. Behind our Christmas tree, we have a map of the world. And it's my constant reminder to me and to my family that Christmas, yes, is for our family, but Christmas is for the entire world. Christmas is where the Son of God stepped down from heaven. He was born a baby boy to live the life that we should have lived, one of perfect love for God, perfect love of others. Jesus not only lived in perfect obedience to God on our behalf, but when we sin against God, Jesus took that punishment that should have been ours on the cross. Jesus was born at Christmas. He died on Good Friday, but he rose again on Easter and still reigns to this day. So there is hope for the world, yes. But there's also hope for you and for your family. So what about the here and now? What about the holiday season that we find ourselves in? How does this gospel help us to not just survive, but to thrive right now? With the rest of our time, I want to give you three questions to ask. I want to give you three questions for you to entertain as a family, for you to ask yourself, but I also want you as a family to ask these questions, both mom and dad at home, but when you also gather with the grandparents. These are great questions to entertain. And if you are a kid in the family, in the house right now, I'm going to ask you to be the one to write down these questions for your family. So if you're a kid in the house, you get to write these questions down, and you get to make sure that they get asked at some point before Christmas Day. First question. With 42 generations in the making, is this what Christmas is all about? When the insanity hits, it's already arrived in my house, but when the insanity hits, when the frustrations rise, when the kids are kicking and screaming when they should be getting their shoes on, when your adult children can't seem to get their family to your house on time, when guests arrive way too early and there's still laundry on the couch, when joy is the last thing that you will find in that moment, ask yourself this. With 42 generations in the making, is this what Christmas was meant to do to me? No. Step back and ask, is this what Christmas is all about? If it's not what Christmas is all about, then stop worrying about it. I think sometimes we need to take a breath and say, it's okay if fill in the blank. I really feel like somebody needs to hear this. Sometimes we need to step back and say, it's okay if fill in the blank. It's okay if we're a little late. It's okay if the kids are so excited they're being too loud. It's okay if things don't go according to plan. It's okay if the rolls get burnt. Just put more butter on them. It's okay if fill in the blank. Fathers in the room, when things don't go the way that you want, or when things don't go the way that your wife wants and you feel like you need to step in, I want you to think very intentionally about what side of yourself you're going to show your family at that moment. Are you going to make Christmas a chore or a cheer at that moment? Now listen, guys, that last one was for me, but you're welcome to take it with you. This leads to the next question. Am I going to add to or alleviate the Christmas stress? Am I going to add to or alleviate the Christmas stress? Who has a nativity scene set up at their house? Raise your hand up high. You in the venue, raise your hands up. Who's got a nativity scene? Okay. See, we have one too. Look how wonderful it looks. See, but we also have in our house, we have a 4-year-old little boy. So what that means, some of you know. So what that means is that these figures, see, they become action figures. And while I did take a moment to make sure this set up nice for the picture, this is what it looked like before. There are some epic fights in this little manger. This little manger might as well be a UFC octagon. I mean, it was pretty intense when Balthazar went against the shepherd boy. I mean, I didn't know what was going to happen. It was intense. But you know who always wins the fight? When Jed's playing with you know who always wins? Baby Jesus. That's called parenting done right. I'll be honest with you, when I saw baby Jesus get picked up and the angel, I got my popcorn ready for this one because what's going to happen here? My boy, he knew. No contest. Baby Jesus always wins. That's called theological training. And I told my son, Jed, I said, boy, you're turning this nativity into a pretty stressful scene here. But the truth is, it was a stressful scene. When Jesus was born, he was born into a very stressful situation. A young mother with no place to stay, giving birth in a barn. No comfort, no running water, no sanitation. I'm looking at this scene, and I think about this as a man, as a provider, and I think about this from the spot of Joseph. I wonder if Joseph's looking at this moment, I wonder if he felt like a failure. It's not a pretty scene, and yet, when Jesus is born, stress is eclipsed by celebration. It's glorious. He's announced by angels. He's received with rejoicing. So everybody, let's take a cue from baby Jesus. When baby Jesus entered a stressful scene, it became a scene of celebration, not stress. Let's do that. When you enter a stressful scene, bring with you celebration, not stress. When you're trying to get the kids ready for bed, it's Christmas. They're going to be excited. Don't hamper that. When your family are coming over, greet them with a smile no matter what time they get there. When you're about to head to a Christmas party or something your kid has that you just don't want to go to, make it a celebration. Anytime there is stress or tension, stop and ask, what would baby Jesus do? He would bring celebration to a scene of stress. Are you going to add to or are you going to alleviate the stress this Christmas season? Families, please remember, it's better to be late with a joyful family than arrive on time with everybody being upset. I want all members of all families to hear me. Christmas is about being together, not about being on time. Jesus was God incarnate, and it took him 42 generations to get here. It's okay if you're running behind. So, lastly, there's an update of baby Jesus. His manger's taking a beating, but he's still going strong. Last question. Are we being stressed by the moment or humbled by the miracle? Are we being stressed by the moment or humbled by the miracle? 88% of us will experience some sort of stress this holiday season, and we point to family and finances as the number one cause of those. So, father-in-laws, mother-in-laws, let's have a little chat. 88% will experience stress, and they point to family and finances. Finances, maybe you can help with, maybe you can't. But family, in-laws, here's what I'd ask. How much of that are you willing to own? And how much of that are you willing to fight against? Good talk. There was definitely a time in my life where I would have gotten very upset with my son for messing with that nativity scene. There's times I could have grabbed his little hand and said, "Don't you know what this represents? How could you be so disrespectful?" He's 4 years old. He only thinks concretely. He's not going to tie that to the grand narrative of the history of redemption as revealed throughout the pages of Scripture. He's going to think my dad's yelling at me for playing with this thing that he put within my reach. Who cares? Who cares? That thing was bought at Menards and made in China. I mean, who cares? That ethnically incorrect Jesus is whiter than I am. True. Reel it in. Instead of yelling at my son, what I can do is I can grab him and sit down. I can grab that little baby Jesus and I can say, "Jed, you think Jesus was awesome as a baby? Let me tell you about what he did when he grew up. And that chance to speak that in that moment, I tell you right now, that is worth the shepherd losing his staff and the angel breaking a wing. Your family can thrive this Christmas when we remember God's plan in our Christmas plans. God's plan, 42 generations in the making, at least recorded by the book of Matthew. When we read the pages of Scripture, it goes all the way back to Genesis. So much went into just Jesus being born, and that's what we're celebrating. We need to remember that in our Christmas plans. And I know you're probably sitting there thinking, oh, sure, Pastor, that's easy to speak about the big things of Christmas when you're up behind a pulpit. But when you're in my house and things get crazy, I got the same house with the same level of craziness. So I'm saying, let's do this together. Let's bring our family back to those grand moments. Stop and ask, 42 generations in the making, is this what Christmas is meant to be? A house full of screaming people? Maybe if you're screaming about in celebration. We can thrive when we remember God's plan in our Christmas plans. God's plan for you this Christmas is not to be stressed by the moment, but to be humbled as we stand in awe of the miracle of Christmas. God's plan for you this Christmas is not to be on time. It's for you to be together. God's plan for you is not to worry about perfection, but to stand in awe of God's perfect Son. And God's plan for you this Christmas is not just to survive it, but to thrive through it. You are meant to thrive this Christmas as you feel the weight of the beauty and the power of Christmas. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray for us this Christmas. I pray for those gathered in this room. I pray that we will truly set a new tone for the spirit of Christmas for the world around us, that they would look to us and they wouldn't just see another family or people marked by frantic schedules and stressed out homes and misplaced focus. I pray, Lord, that we would truly demonstrate, as trite as it may sound, I pray that we would truly demonstrate the true meaning of Christmas. That at Christmas, we would show the world by the way we live that light and hope have entered this world, and they named him Jesus. And it's in his precious, perfect, and powerful name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen.